Hey, it's good to be back.
Good to have you.
I want you to know I have received nothing but positive reports about everything that took place while I was gone, and that's the way I like it. It's wonderful when people step up and do what they need to do, and they do a good job about it, too. Just keep it down a little bit. I don't want it to be too good, okay? I don't want to be replaced, all right? So it was good. It was good. We're continuing in the Gospel of Mark, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 8. And we're going to start in that passage and see what God has to say to us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might speak to our hearts. You might, you know, as it says, Jesus talks about having ears and we don't hear, and having eyes we don't see. So I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit might come today. Be here and present with us, to be our teacher and our guide. Open our eyes, open our ears. Help us to see you, help us to hear you. In Christ's name, amen. So, I want to just begin this by reading in chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, he says, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I'll read a little bit more in a minute, but I want to stop right there because it's been a while since we've looked at this, okay? And I want us to understand what's going on. You remember we talked about how Jesus, well, first of all, we talked about the book of Mark, okay? And we see in Mark that Mark has written this gospel very much with the Gentile mind in focus, okay? He wants to make this gospel presented in such a way that the Gentiles are going to understand it. We see that in the fact that he takes the time to explain the Jewish customs. He takes the time to take Arabic words and Hebrew words that are used and that he quotes here and to explain those, what they mean. We find in here that Mark is very much writing in a sense that he wants to reach the Gentile, okay? So keep that in mind as we look at the other aspects. In addition to that, we talked about how his ministry has been different. And in Mark, he explains this and he shows how Jesus has gone out of his way to reach the Gentile population. Jason, if you can put the map up for me now at this point, I want to take just a second and remind you guys about what he's been doing. I always throw him a curve, and you always get him in there and have him in the wrong spot. Okay, but here's what we have is remember, Jesus had gone, was over here in Bethsaida, and he fed the 5,000 in this area, okay? He came across the lake, and he's tried to have a time there, and it didn't work out to him because he wanted to have some time with the disciples and some rest time. Didn't work out too well. And so Jesus ended up going up here to the region of Tyre. Now, we don't know if it was actually in Tyre. Just says the region of Tyre. Up here in that area is Sidon, and it also mentions that he went up to Sidon. And then he came across this way and came down into, now they have a red line. I don't know why they follow that, but they do. And then down here, yeah, there we go. Right in this area is where Jesus came. He had been over here to Gadara. That was where he met the Bob, the demon-possessed man, and he brought the healing there. And then he at this time, he's come in this area, and he's been teaching in here. And when it says, in those days, these are the days he's talking about. It's talking about while he's here in this region and during the time that he went down into this area. Now, all of this in yellow that you see over here and all of this down here, that's basically Gentile area, okay? Those are the Gentiles. And Jesus went out of his way to go and to speak to those Gentiles, to talk to them, to help them understand that the gospel. We talked about how in the interaction with the Syrophoenician woman, where she came and asked him to bring healing to her daughter, that time, Jesus said, well, I'm not here to feed you. You know, she says, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs. And Jesus said, yeah, you have great faith. And he responded to her because of her faith. And he gave her the opportunity to have that daughter healed. It was a ministry to the Gentiles. And he was trying to show, yes, the people of Israel were called. They were first priority. The message of the gospel had been promised to them. The Messiah had been promised to them. But the idea always has been, from the beginning of God's promises, he said to Abraham, I'll bless the nations. In other words, yes, you're here. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to minister to you. I have special things in line for you. But Abraham, keep this in mind, and all your descendants, keep it in mind. You are here to bless the nations. And Jesus has come back to remind them, bring them back. Because at this time, almost, the Pharisees had so much, and the others had so much taught that the Gentile population was to be shunned. They put up a wall. They put up a wall and said, don't come in. We're not going to associate with you. We won't eat with you. We won't dine with you. We won't fellowship with you. You're unclean, and anytime you come near us, we're going to have purifications. And they missed the point. The point being is that God wanted to bless the nations, to bless these people through the Jewish population, through the descendants of Abraham. And so Jesus was coming back and bringing this back in. Yes, his first priority was the Jewish people. The Messiah had been promised there. But he was coming back and reminded them that their purpose, their existence, the reason God blessed them was so that they could bless the others. And Jesus is doing that now. He's taking time out of this ministry, and he's directing it towards the Gentiles and ministering to them. And so he says, another large crowd had gathered. What do you mean, another large crowd? Well, if you remember, it seems like every time Jesus went someplace, crowds would gather around him. They'd come in, they'd want healing, they'd want others to teach, they wanted to listen to what he had to say, they were trying to evaluate this. And at different times, there are crowds being established. And here, he's taking the time to refer back to the feeding of the 5,000. Now, keep in mind, remember I showed you, is that map still up there? Yep, good. Okay, I showed you that in this area, Bethsaida, is where he fed the 5,000. Those were Jewish, the Jewish population in that area. The Jews lived there. And primarily, I imagine there were a few Gentiles in that mix, but primarily, Jesus was ministered. And he showed to the Jewish people, I am the bread of life. I'm all you need, okay? I created your life and I sustain your life. I sustain your relationship with God. He was trying to convey that and show that in the feeding of the 5,000. But now we're down here. Oh, wrong button. Down here, and we're in this area, and there's another large crowd gathered. Remember, the previous one was 5,000, not counting the men and women, or the women and children. Okay? Now, he's in a population, and we'll find out, read later, that it's 4,000 people, okay, in this area. So going along, continuing in verse 1, took a long time just to get through the first part. Huh? Yeah, it takes me a while, okay? Since they have, by the way, I've got to go through a lot today. I've got a lot of stuff to share with you. So you're going to have to buckle your seatbelts, okay? Hold on tight and listen quick, okay? Because I can't go back and repeat it all. Keep in mind, the one thing I want you to understand, as we're going through this, there are three specific parts to the story that we're telling, okay? It's tempting to want to stop just after he feeds the 4,000, but there's more that comes, and it's all related. Three sections in this that we're going to cover today. So we got a lot to cover. he says, here he goes. He goes, since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. You know, one of the things that we have to learn in that just that statement, okay, is that Jesus has compassion towards your life situation. Okay, he doesn't heal every person. He doesn't feed everybody. There was probably multiple crowds that had gathered around at various times. We only know of him feeding twice, okay? He's not there to be the bread box, okay? He's teaching a point. His time of teaching, of providing bread to the Jewish people, was to teach them a point about who he was. I am the bread of life. Okay, here we are in another place, but it says that Jesus had compassion. And I don't know what your life circumstances are. I mean, I know bits and pieces of everybody's life here. I don't know all that you're going through, but I know that he does. And I don't know how he does it. But his knowledge and his intimacy of how he knows what you're going through and the things that you're struggling with, how he holds that in his heart and carries you, I don't, it's beyond me. But trust me, just as he had compassion for these people and their circumstances, he has compassion. He feels. He cares about you. And that's the truth that we learn as he simply says that he had compassion for these people. They've been with him 3 days, had nothing to eat. And he says, if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Now keep in mind, what that tells us about this place that this group had gathered is that it was separate. It was isolated. There wasn't a Walmart down the street. There wasn't a Safeway. There wasn't a Family Dollar even. There wasn't a gas and grub, okay? There's nothing. No place for them to go and find any resources. They were pretty isolated. And his disciples answered in verse 4, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? They even asked that question. Now, some people take and read that and think, oh, well, they're still doubting. And one of the things you'll find, if you remember back, as we've gone through this, if you go back to chapter 5 or so, in chapter 5, Mark gave examples of people of great faith. Okay, remember that was where Jairus comes up and asked for him to heal his daughter. That's where a woman reached out and touched the hem of his garment and was healed. And they were great examples of great faith. But then in chapter 6, it changed. And he started showing about situations where faith was lacking. Okay, the disciples questioned him about his ability. If you go back and look in chapter 6, whenever they were confronted with a similar situation, it was more like, what are you thinking? How can we feed them? Because Jesus told them to feed them. He says, well, how can we do that? We don't have the resources. We don't have it. Now here, they're not saying that Jesus can't do it. They're just simply saying, we don't have the bread to do that. Where are we going to go to get the food? And I want you to understand, some people think that they were still showing faith. And in some ways, or lack of faith, in some ways they were still showing that lack of faith. There is a dullness about the disciples. Have you noticed that? They don't get it who Jesus is. He keeps trying to tell them, but it keeps going over their head. They don't get it. They don't understand that he is the Son of God. They don't understand that he is yet the bread of life. That they don't understand that he's the living water. They haven't figured it out yet in their time with him. Okay? And they're still trying to figure out, who is this guy? You know, they're following him. That's a step ahead. But they kind of don't get it. And I'll tell you, I'm not criticizing the disciples, because I have to wonder, whenever I put myself in these situations, is that where I would be? Would I understand who Jesus was? Or would I doubt the same way they did? And I think I'd be in the doubting group. I think I'd be as dull as they are. Okay? But this verse doesn't necessarily mean that they're doubting. They just don't know what he wants done. There's more like a situation here. Well, Jesus, what do you want me to do here? How do you want me to handle this? Knowing that he can provide, knowing that, but not assuming that this is what he wants to do. I think one of our problems in life is that we too often assume, well, God wants to do this. Okay, God wants to bring this healing in this situation, or God wants to bring money in this situation, or God wants to do this. And we don't take the time to step back and say, God, show us what you want done. And I think at this point, they were more so asking God for direction, Jesus for direction. Jesus, we don't know where we're supposed to get the food. What do you want to do here? What do you want? They were looking for more direction, for more guidance. And so he asked them, he says, well, how many loaves do you have? And Jesus asked. And seven, they replied. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. You notice there's no argument with them, the disciples, at this point. They're doing what they were told. They may not get it all, but they're beginning to, I think they're kind of beginning to understand a little bit about his ways. And they distributed. And they had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. And afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. And after he had sent them away, he got into a boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Okay? I want you to know, nobody knows where Dalmanutha is. Okay? They haven't found anything to indicate in archaeology yet where it is. But, oh, Jason, I need the map back. I'm sorry. Okay, I need the map back. I got to give him a second. I didn't tell him. There's this area, what they believe is this area right here that says eventually it's going to say it, Magdala, okay? The parallel account for this, which is over in Matthew 15 and 16, it identifies that instead of Dalmanutha, that he went to Magdala, okay? It's not Magdala, it's Magdalene or some other Mag something, okay? Anyway, they believe that that was probably this area right here. And they probably think that it was a suburb. This Dalmanutha was a suburb of that. Now, whether it was or not, I don't know. Important thing is he was here on the west side. He was here on the east side. And he got in the boat and he went over in this area. Okay, and this is where he encounters the second group of people. First, he fed the 4,000. Secondly, he encounters the Pharisees. Okay. In verse 11, it says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. And, you know, if you ever think about that, Jesus was giving signs all the time, right? Wasn't he working miracles? He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. He was healing people all around him. Okay, not everybody, but he was healing a lot of folks. So weren't there signs there at that time? Okay, keep in mind that those are not necessarily the miracles that they were looking. What they said is a sign from where? From heaven. In other words, they're saying, well, Jesus, other people bring healing. Other people do these things, do these kind of miracles. Do you remember the encounter of Moses with Pharaoh? Remember in the plagues that came? And for several of those, the court physicians or magicians, whatever you want to call them, they were at that point and they duplicated the same miracles that Moses did. Okay? Moses would perform a miracle and then alongside they'd come and they'd duplicate it and say, oh, look, we can do it too. See, there wasn't anything. That sign from heaven that they were asking was something that was so indisputable, something that was so recognizable that nobody would question it. Now, Mark in this passage goes on and he says simply, no sign's going to be given. But I want you to understand, in the parallel passage in Matthew, instead, he also adds in there the story of Jonah. He basically says, you're going to get the same sign says, why do you always ask for these signs? Why do you want this stuff? You're always asking it for it. He says, why? Can't you just believe? Don't you have any faith? And remember what God says in Hebrews? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what God's looking for faith. And instead, the Pharisees wanted him to come and perform a miracle that would be so indisputable, that would be conclusive evidence that he was the Son of God. And he says, that's not going to happen except the sign of Jonah. Remember, what happened with Jonah? 3 days in the belly of the whale, and then he was back out. And he's saying, the same way, Jesus was going to spend 3 days in the belly of the earth, or in Sheol, and then he would be resurrected. Okay, so that's kind of what the parallel is going on here. And he says, he sighed deeply. He said in verse 12, after they asked for the sign from heaven, Jesus sighed deeply. Guys, ever been that way? You try over and over to help somebody. Okay, you spend time with a person over and over again. You answer their questions. You go, and they still don't get it. They still don't understand. And Jesus kind of, he's done everything he can to show them. He's done everything he can to convince them. And he sighs deeply. He says, man, aren't you ever going to get it? Aren't you ever going to get it? And he said, his words were, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Now, Matthew, I said, again, remembering that here Jesus is speaking, in Mark, Jesus is speaking to the Gentile. They don't have the understanding of who Jonah is and the experience. Mark didn't necessarily include that. But Matthew explained it, that there would be the sign of Jonah. 3 days, and then he'd be resurrected. Okay? Then it says he left. He left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. So he went back and he moved across from the lower part, the eastern, southeastern, over to the middle of the western side of the Lake of Galilee. Okay, I'm done with the map now, Jason. Okay? So now, third section, his second encounter and second section in this was this encounter with the Pharisees. Now he's going to bring it all together. The feeding of the 4,000 and the Pharisees, this encounter with the Pharisees. And he brings it together in this third section. Okay, in verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Now, whether that loaf was already in the boat, whether somebody just happened to have that much in their backpack that they were carrying or whatever, it doesn't explain. It's not really the important thing. They didn't have the bread that they needed, okay? That was the idea. And Jesus was in that boat. Now just, I can imagine, they got pushed off. And Jesus is sitting there by himself and he's reflecting. He's thinking about what just happened. I was just with these Pharisees. I'd come over. Instead of coming and seeking to know and to understand, they come and they question. They come and they doubt. And he's probably, all this is rushing through his head. And he's thinking about all the things that they had taught. And remember, the Pharisees, instead of being a people to reach out and bless the Gentile, they had built a wall. They had separated God. They had stood in the way of the Gentiles coming to a relationship with God. They'd stood in the way of the normal person. They'd come and set up so many rules and regulations. You got to do it this way and this way and this way. And no longer were they providing a path to help people come to God. They had become an obstacle. And Jesus, thinking about all these things, in verse 15 he says, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, yeast in the Bible, if you remember the Passover when they left Egypt? How was the yeast considered? It was considered impurity, and it was considered something they had to get rid of out of their bread. They had to go with unleavened bread. That's why the unleavened bread in the Passover, and that's why we use unleavened bread for the Lord's Supper, is because that yeast was considered to carry this evil, okay? Now, it doesn't always contain the element of evil. In Matthew 13, as it says up there, 13:33. Oh, I can never remember what it says exactly, so I'll read it. He says, he told them still another parable. This is Jesus speaking. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Okay, the idea being is that the kingdom of heaven was like yeast, okay? And then it began to spread. It was put into the dough and it began to spread and worked all the way through it. And that's the quality we know about yeast, is it permeates. It begins, maybe just a small part, and it's introduced and it begins to spread. This is the concept as the Bible talks about this yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. It's not so much that yeast itself is evil, is what is being said. It's the teachings that they had that were evil. It was what that yeast presented and what it did. And it's the illustration that once you get a little bit of it, you begin a little bit of that, let that teaching in your life a little bit. Or in Herod's case, maybe it was life priorities. It was the desire for wealth and riches and power in this world and not considering the kingdom of God. Whatever it is, he says, beware of it. Don't let those things come into your life. Take foothold and begin to permeate the way you live. And we see that so much in the world today. Today we have the world trying to infect us and trying to misdirect us, trying to get us to believe things that aren't true, trying to tell us the world is millions of years old when the Bible says God created it and it's only 6,000 to 10,000 years old. It's trying to tell us to believe things about God that aren't true. The cosmonaut that went up and says, I've been here to heaven. I don't see God. Okay? But that's the world's thinking. We believe in our spiritual eyes being opened by God. And we need to keep it focused. This is what the Sunday school lesson was trying to teach today, was don't let the world come in and corrupt you. Don't let the world come in and let its seasoning, let its teachings, let its flavor come and be part. But instead, remain pure. Jesus said, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they discussed with one another, in verse 16, and one another and said, oh, it's because we have no bread. See, they were still thinking in worldly terms, in physical terms. And they thought, oh, you know, he's chiding us about bringing about forgetting the bread. They were focused on what they had in the physical world rather than understanding his teaching was spiritual. This is a place where Mark is trying to show, look how dull those guys are. And whether I would have understood what Jesus said, this is again a place where I have to ask, would I have agreed with those disciples? Would I have had the insight to say, no, he's telling us about, you know, life choices. He's telling us about philosophies of life. He says, in verse 17, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Listen to what he says. Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? He's referring back to the prophets, to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel, whenever they said, you know, look, they spoke of the nation of Israel. They said, look, they're without eyes. You have eyes, but you don't hear. You don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear what God's saying. And he's asking them. He's going back to that same kind of thing. He says, and don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? Well, 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves and 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they answered, seven. And he said to them, do you still not understand? Now, I want you to know, in that last statement is so critical, because that's the one that has hope. Yeah, he's pointing out the fact that he still haven't got it. The light bulb hasn't gone off yet. They're still talking and thinking in the world of the physical. They haven't yet had their spiritual eyes open. They haven't yet had their spiritual ears open so that they can see or so that they can hear. But here, he's saying, do you still not get it? You see, that word still seems to convey a different message. It has the hope that, well, you don't get it yet, but you're going to. You're going to. And I want to say this to you guys. Every one of us is on a journey with Christ. We're walking along with him. We're there beside him in the boat. We're walking on the highways. We're standing in the fields next to him. We're passing out the loaves of bread to others. And we may not get it all. We may not yet understand everything that he wants in our lives. But can we trust him? Can we trust him to guide us? Can we trust him to give us the direction that we need? He didn't kick the disciples out of the boat at this point. He didn't say, you guys, worthless, get out of this boat. Swim the rest of the way. He didn't say, you're on your own. He said, you may not get it yet, but you're going to. You're going to. Over and over again, Jesus says the same thing to all of us. Come. Are you weary? Come. Are you thirsty? Come. Are you hungry? I'm the bread of life. Come. Come. Can you come to him to meet your needs in life? Let's pray. God, at this point, I just pray. I pray for each of us here today. I pray, God, that we'll hear your teaching and that we'll hear what Jesus has to say to us. And that, God, that we will respond to the offer that you've made. You've invited us to come to you. I pray now, God, that every one of our hearts, God, will come to you. Jesus, help us to see you there. Help us to see your extended hand reaching out to us. Help us to take that hand. Whatever God is saying to you, I pray that you will respond to him today.